Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
I have a message for you today. We've been doing a series on the difference of just a believer and a true disciple. How many know some people, you can have a head knowledge. How many know even demons believe God is God, right? The Bible tells us, even demons believe he is God. What makes the difference is someone who has a head knowledge of God and actually has a life that's been transformed, who's actually a disciple of Jesus. Because people knew who Jesus was, but who is a true disciple of Jesus? There's a difference. So we're doing a series talking and defining what's the difference between the two. So I wanted to, you can go ahead and start that, you're awesome. So we're doing a series, it's called Making of a True Disciple, and today I want to talk about the secret of serving. Say, secret of serving. Now 6 months ago I did a sermon called Save People, Serve People, and basically Genesis 1 tells us that we were created in his image. In his image, male and female, he created us. So if we're created in the image of God, so we're created in his image, and Jesus was the epitome of a servant, of serving. He demonstrated it. Then our lives, we should be serving and learn to serve, because that's what our life is all about, is being transformed into his image. So basically, I did the sermon on save people, serve people. And in that sermon, I talked about three areas. The text was out of John 13. I'm not going there today. But I just want to touch on that briefly. There was three areas that I talked about that we serve in. First area is we serve in our homes. Say homes. Second area is we serve in our community. Say community. And the third area is we serve wherever we're sent. Say, wherever I'm sent. It could be all over. We've got trips going into Africa, Nepal, into Mexico, into, you know, wherever you're sent. If it's in Asia, and also that means areas around here. Maybe it's our community. Maybe you're sent into another part of this world. Maybe you're sent into a sub-community of our community. Hello? Whether you're sent into the schools, or you're sent into the business realm, whether you're sent into, you know, from wherever it is, we still have a place, but we need to serve in those areas. We start serving in our home. You serve, if you're a parent, if you have kids, you serve your kids, right? I didn't get as many amens on that one as I should have. Come on, husbands, you serve your family. Wives, you serve. I got one mom in the front row said yes. Wives, don't you serve. Moms, don't you serve. Moms, no, you serve your kids, right? Serving starts in the home. And we're not exempt from it. The man doesn't come home and go, I worked all day long, so I don't have to serve. No, you still serve. You are serving when you're gone, but you still serve when you're home. Hello, and think about it. The little kid comes up, and he's got this little micro owie that's so small, you can't even see it. And it's like, Daddy, Daddy. And he's like, come here, baby. And gives him a kiss, and they're hugging his leg. And mom's like, I've been here all day, doing all this stuff, and you give one little kiss and you are the champion. But like, still, your job, you affirm and you love, and you, there's all those different areas. They're serving. You serve in the home. We serve in our community. And we don't just serve here at the church. You serve at the church, but you serve your community. You serve by loving your community. You love people outside of these walls. You show them the love of Jesus and wherever you're sent. And we see that all over the world. So some people are like, why serve? What's the point? You know, I'm tired. Everyone could say they're tired. Do you think Jesus was tired after ministering all those days and he looked up from the shore and he thought, I'm finally going to get a chance to go up with my Father and pray? And he looked and the crowd followed him around the lake and he looked at him and he said, these people are making me so tired. Oh, no, he didn't say that. No, that is the apostasy version. No, he didn't. That's not the one we read. He said, the people are like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion and he served and he got up and ministered more. Hello. You know, Pastor Eric Swanson said this, and I really like this. He said, I surveyed my church to see if the people saw a relationship between ministering to others and spiritual growth. When I asked, to what extent has your ministry or service to others affected your spiritual growth? 92% answered positively. Basically, 92% of the people who serve said, it helped me grow spiritually. We're not serving for ourselves. But there's a side benefit. Are you with me? We're serving because of love, and love is selfless. But can I just tell you, 92% of them said, I grew spiritually through serving. None responded that ministry or serving had a negative effect on their spiritual growth. Not one. 63% indicated that service was equally significant in their spiritual growth compared to other disciplines as reading your Bible or praying. That surprised me. 24% responded and said that it was more significant, that they grew more by serving than through other spiritual disciplines. I was like, oh my goodness. And over half, 58% who were not actively ministering felt either non-satisfied or somewhat satisfied. So basically the people that weren't really rocking life, that were kind of like, eh, the majority of them aren't serving. My point is that serving others helps you spiritually to grow. It helps your spiritual growth. It's healthy for you. And so even as you give, you get back. You can't give to God. I mean, it's like God's kids. If someone blesses my kids, I'm like, I like you. You know, you just bless my kids. That's my children. You know, and God will bless you when you bless his children. And so there's a principle that just happens. And God's like, he's a reciprocating God. So he blesses us. So I want to encourage you, serve in your homes. And look at serving starts in your homes and into our community and then where God calls us. I mean, I've heard people that say, I feel called to the nations. It's like, if you feel called to the nations, how about you start with some of the little world changers of our nation right here? How about you serve there and serve over here and serve out here and serve some bagels first? I mean, serve somewhere. No, I'm waiting for my moment to be sent off to whatever. It's like, no, I got born again and I just served anywhere and everywhere I could serve. We had to set up church, so I would set up the chairs, tear down the chairs, clean up this, clean up that, drive the trailer to and from. I didn't care. I was just happy I wasn't going to hell. I'm like, I will do whatever. I will open the door. I would be at heaven just opening the door. Thank God you made it too. I know. Can you believe it? I made it. I'm just stoked. I am actually here. And I served and served. And then when I was finally asked to do something spiritual, he said, can you go in and teach this youth group? There was three kids. Take it in context, three kids. But my pastor saw something and said, go do this. And someone challenged me and they're like, do you have a 3-year plan and all that? And I'm like, my plan is to obey my pastor. He told me to do something. I'm going to do it. You know what I mean? Like, we can get all intimidated with serving. Just do something. That's all I did. I just said, I'm just going to do something and I'll figure out what I'm good at later. I just want to do whatever. And it'll be obvious if you're doing something and you don't do it so good. Somebody lovingly will tell you, maybe you should serve over there. And you can figure that out. This is probably a better place for you. And you're like, good, I want to be. You can look at a football team. Like, come on, you saw the playoffs, Super Bowl's happening. Like, you can have a person that used to be the quarterback when he was in college, and now he's not the quarterback. And, you know, like, you can move positions because you can get moved. So you just find wherever you can serve, and you start there. You know, what is the secret to serving? I'm not sure that it's a secret, but Jesus modeled serving, and because he modeled it, I think he reveals the secret. But there are some things that people don't talk about a lot that we can learn, and I want to look at those things that were characteristics of Jesus so we can better serve and better grow. Our text is out of Philippians 2, 1 through 9. I want to read it out of the Passion Translation. I just love the way that it's spoken in this translation. Really powerful. Philippians 2, 1 through 9. Look how much encouragement you've found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You are filled to overflowing with this comforting love. You have experienced deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt his tender affection and mercy. I just chew on that one for a while. So I'm asking you, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, united, one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. And then he gives some exhortations. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. abandon every display of selfishness and possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. Can we say that together? One, two, three. Let his mindset become your motivation. That's the secret that Christ possessed. If there's any secret of serving, there it is. Let the mindset Christ possessed become our motivation. I want to be like Jesus. Let me think like him, act like him, do like him. What did he have? Give me some of that, and then I can fulfill what you've called me to. I love the NIS, how do you like that? NAS, I have a green tea between services, and the caffeine is still zipping me along here. I can do this sermon in half the time. The NAS, and it says, New American Standard Bible says this, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wait, if they say have this attitude, that means we can have Christ's attitude. Come on, moms, haven't you ever said it? Don't you give me that attitude, little missy. You little mister, you better get rid of that attitude now. Right? We don't like bad attitudes. I don't think there's any bad attitudes in heaven either. So let's have Christ's attitude on earth. He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Verse 7, instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human, and he humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was the perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God highly, it doesn't say highly, it says in another version, I'm sorry, I'm already kicking into the ones I memorized. God exalted him and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the greatest of all names. That's why when Annie was like rocking it and we're singing like, Jesus, Jesus, like there's power in that name. There's power. And like we can just sing it at a low tone, you know, Jesus, Jesus. I got my church voice. Sometimes you need to just scream it. Jesus! Jesus. Who cares what your voice is crackling and breaking? You need to just cry out. Because high praise, even if it sounds like a bullfrog, high praise will break through something. So let the high praises be on your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand. I want God to execute that vengeance on man. I want to praise him and let him break the strongholds and the things that hold us, the things that bind us. Sometimes you need to get your praise on when you don't feel like it. And when you get your praise on before you leave, you'll be like, whoa, I got my praise on and my stuff is gone. The chains that were holding me back are broken. That's why it's a sacrifice of praise sometimes. And sometimes it's no sacrifice, man. You have your spiritual tennis shoes and you're just ready to rock. I'm like, come on. But still, there's power in that. And we need to just exalt him and we need to just let it break forth. So I want to talk about serving. I want to talk about this, the secret of serving. And I want to just break down those verses that I read to you. So let's just start with verse 1 and 2. Number 1, true unity comes from serving one another. Look how much encouragement you found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You're filled with overflowing with his comforting love. You've experienced a deepening friendship with his Holy Spirit and have felt his tender affection and mercy. Whew, amen. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. I think it not only filled Paul's heart as he was looking at it as the apostle over a church that looked up to him as a father, as a papa. Not only was his heart going to get full, it makes God happy. It makes Jesus happy. It makes his heart happy when everybody gets along together. You know, one of the biggest jokes in our family was one time Teresa turned around the back seat because we had three boys in the back seat, and the boys, you know, boys in the back seat. You know, they're driving and they can nudge each other. Don't touch me. You itch me. And she turned around and says, I don't know who you are in the back seat. She was trying to say, you guys aren't acting the way you should be. And they all cracked up. Like, you don't even know who we are, Mom. Anyway, when we're fighting, that's, who are you? My kids. But when your kids are together and in harmony, you're like, those are my children right there. Have you ever had somebody come over and go, man, your kids are so well, they obey so well and they're so good. It's like, you're like, come on. I think God just loves it. If we look at this, Paul, he gives us four realities in verse one, four ways. Well, he starts with four realities. He says, overflowing with comforting love, a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit, felt his tender affection. Have you felt his tender affection? I know you've felt his mercy. Mercy means you didn't feel the punishment you deserve for being a sinner and a fool. I know I didn't. Mercy means I didn't get the punishment I deserved because he took it on the cross. I'm feeling that. Yep. But with those four things, then he lists four other things, which are really, they're four ways that this spiritual unity that he's talking about can be realized. And this is what he said. He puts one out there and he says that joined together in perfect unity with one heart. And last week, Pastor Mike preached on being wholehearted, right? Did you guys think it was an awesome message? If you weren't here, you need to go online and watch that message because that was a good message. If you missed that, it's really gonna mess up the flow of what really God wants to do something. That was powerful. But that was like an individual message for you to be wholehearted in the game. Can I ask you right now? Playoff games just happened. Some people are going to the Super Bowl. Those people are going to the Super Bowl because some players played with their whole heart. Huh? One team went in at halftime and their heart wasn't in the game and they came out at halftime and then showed them their heart was in the game. They flipped the whole game. All the scores changed. Everything happened because their heart's in the game. There were some messed up ref calls, but let's leave that alone. But there's a Super Bowl, and the people come into the Super Bowl, someone's going to walk away Super Bowl champs. Can they keep their heart in the game wholehearted for the whole game? But beyond that, it takes more than the individual players keeping their heart in the game. What does it take? It takes a team. So it takes individuals with their whole heart, like Pastor Mike preached last week. But then it takes a team where you have, he's wholehearted and I'm wholehearted, you're wholehearted. Let's go together. And with all of us wholeheartedly, with one heart, we will rock the nations. We will rock. And you can take it and move the spiritual ball down the field and develop and build the kingdom of God. You can release revival, bring transformation to an area, release the reformation needed, changing communities and schools and business, going into the world and changing. Why? Because you're moving with one heart as a team. So what he's saying here is that there's a spiritual unity that comes with team. But there also has to be a servant's heart for that to happen. He names four things that he lays out. One was a heart. Then he says one passion. You guys are so passionate in worship. It's powerful when there's corporate worship. I worshiped on my own this morning. It was awesome. But like, it wasn't the same with me worshiping by myself than me worshiping with everyone here. Because we then took all of our passion and brought it together, and there's a corporate expression, and then it blows it up. And then you're like, wow, the presence was just so awesome because we came together with our passion. Are you with me? And then he says one love. It's like, I can have love, but when we unite our love and we come together, you can do great things. And then he says one purpose, one harmonious purpose. So as we come together with the purposes of God, this one pastor said this, he said, if I am not a servant to others, by the process of elimination, I them am a servant to myself. If you're not serving others, you're a servant to yourself. And that serves no one. Hello? We need to serve others. Or we talk about that with counsel. If all you do is listen to yourself, if you're the only one you receive counsel from is you, you have a fool for a counselor. Because there's wisdom in other voices. And there's wisdom in somebody telling you when you're off. No one likes to know you're off, but when you're off, you're off. And you should have someone that could cut on you. So if someone can't cut on you and you say, ouch, that hurt, well, then you're in trouble. But when you know someone loves you, they can cut on you. You might be like, no. And then you're like, yeah, that was really right. I denied it at first, but it's truth. And I know you love me. And we need to have those people in our lives. That doesn't happen alone. That happens as we serve together. You can come in the church and go, well, I don't have any friends. Go come alongside in one heart, one passion, one purpose, and serve somewhere. There's a bunch of different subcultures in the church, but connect somewhere. Go to a connect group. Get into the, go, you know, even if it's like our purpose is to provide the fruit to make people feel loved when they come in the door, and I'm going to join the hospitality team. I'm going to come and join a children's team. I'm going to come and join a park team. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. When you come together, you're joining one heart for one purpose, and there's a big win that happens in heaven, and God sees that big win. Verse 3, be free from pride-filled opinions that only harm your cherished unity. We need to not only hold it when someone else is giving their pride-filled opinion, we need to like shut it down sometimes because it breaks the unity. Say, wait a minute, this is my church, these are my people. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. See, Paul was obviously hitting something. If you go back and read this, the church in Philippi, they had a problem. So I preached, I don't know, a week ago or 2 weeks ago or something, I talked about selfishness. Remember I did selfishness? I talked about being selfless, that there was a plague on the planet called selfish, me, myself, and I. Come on, when you take a picture of your breakfast, lunch, dinner, what you did, I walked outside and a leaf fell down, and I walked here, and I, man, you all messed up. You're so into I, it's like you know, it's like, get away. I mean, that's cool if, like, me and Taylor, where were we? We were eating food together, you take a picture. That's cool, but we're, like, not into ourselves. We could share a picture, but when you're so consumed with yourself, you got off the topic. He's telling us to not just be all into ourselves. The world's into self. You can take a selfie once in a while, but when all day long all you do is think about your next selfie, you're in trouble. Because the world does that. They're preoccupied with their self. And if you're preoccupied with yourself, you're going to be in sin because Jesus tells us not to be preoccupied with self. I don't know how you can walk life like that. Anyway, moving right along. So lost people are stuck on themselves. But there is another way. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. So we can honor each other and give preference. And Jesus, in Acts 10:38, it says, see how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went around and about doing good. Joyce Meyer said this about it. He said, he just got up every day and he did good. Everywhere he went, even though he had a purpose, he was headed somewhere. He let himself be interrupted by the needs of people. And then Joyce said this, and this is worth tweeting. Here, this one's worth it. So often we study the steps of Jesus. Maybe we need to study the stops of Jesus. The things he stopped for, the things that that interrupted his plan, where he would alter his plan to help somebody here and there. You see, even the disciples caught on to that, and after Jesus, then they're heading to church, and on their way to church in Acts 3, at the Gate Beautiful, somebody gets healed because a lame man gets healed because they stopped and set their gaze on him, and he's like asking with a homeless sign saying, we'll work for food, when you know he's not going to work. Anyway, you still can show the love of God. And they stopped and they connected and the guy got a miracle because they allowed themselves to be interrupted even on their way to their thing, to their, are you with me? So we need to allow interruptions because they can be holy miracle moments. And so sometimes it's that simple. It's not like Dr. Cole, one of my mentors, he always used to say, if you always look for the supernatural and the spectacular, you're going to miss the supernatural because it's not always so spectacular. Sometimes it's in the simple things, the miraculous comes. Last week I had this thing. I'm telling you, that was horrible. I was up at H Rock. I fell. I fractured my wrist. It was horrible. Try not having a hand. It was horrible all week long in pain, trying to sleep. I came in here and had these two girls pray for my hand and it had a big golf ball size bump right here. It's all blue. Whoop, shrinks, all the pain goes. And I'm like, come on, Jesus. I still had a little bit, but even now there's just barely a little tight, but it even got better today. I grabbed those same two girls, Hannah and Abigail. I'm like, you two are my personal prayer team. Teresa's like, you had like 10 people pray for you. You're around all these prophets and national known people, and you had two little girls pray for you in the church, and you saw more fruit from them? Yes. Because as I was standing there, I felt like God said, ask them to pray for you. I'm like, did you come pray for me? So I asked him again today. I'm like, pray for me again. Look, I got more movement. I'm like, come on, somebody. We got to stop to say, wait, there was a whole thing happening in church. It's like the Holy Spirit speaks. Just stop and allow yourself to be interrupted. In this case, I selfishly said, you lay hands on me. But like sometimes we need to stop and say, can I pray for you? Are you with me? So anyway, number two, in serving, our attitude will determine our altitude. Our attitude will determine our altitude. Now think about that. I mean, in the New American Standard, it says, have this attitude in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus. So attitude precedes action. But if you think about it, in Ephesians chapter 1, where's Jesus? Jesus is seated in the heavenlies, Ephesians 1, right? Jesus is seated in the heavenly places. God highly exalted him above every name that is named and seated him in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2 says you're seated in the heavenly places, right? But when you have the right attitude, it's easier for him to seat you than when you have the bad attitude. Because when you have a bad attitude, you can't drag your bad attitude into heaven. There's no bad attitude in heaven. So if you want to lose your reservation, I'm not talking about doctrinally forever. Please don't send me emails on this one. If you'd like to willfully sit at a lower level with your bad attitude, just like a little kid, you better lose that attitude. No, well then you can go sit over there in the corner. You know how much corner time I did? I was a strong-willed child. I will stink and stare at this corner forever. I will die. My mummy will be morphed into the wall. I will not break. Oh, I stared in a lot of corners growing up. But like you can have your bad attitude by yourself or you can be seated in the heavenly. So if we have this attitude, our attitude will determine our altitude. And when you take on Christ's attitude, you can be seated in the altitude with him. That's what his plan is. See, Jesus, God highly exalted him, and God's waiting to exalt you. John Wooden said this. He said, talent is God-given, be humble. Fame is man-given, be grateful. Conceit is self-given, be careful. So there's a world of distractions. Before I was saved, I was distracted everywhere. We took missionaries here from Africa. I asked questions because I learned better from asking questions than just from, there's just a great way to learn. So I asked the pastor, I said, what do you see in America that's different from your country? And he said, I see that in America there's a lot more distractions. So they came here and they saw there's so much for us to be distracted by. And there's less distractions where he is. Same spirit, same problem, same stuff, but less distractions. We have tons more to be distracted by. And so before I was saved, I was addicted to drugs. But after I got saved, I became addicted to Jesus. Before I was saved, I was addicted to stupidness. I was addicted to sin. I was addicted to myself. But after I got born again, I got addicted to serving Christ because I just wanted to serve. I was so grateful that I got saved. I was so grateful that he would love me and that I just wanted to love him back. And that was a manifest. The way I could manifest that love is to say, let me serve your church then, God. Until I get there with you, I want to serve your children. And the Bible actually has a scripture and verse for that. 1 Corinthians 16:15. I don't usually read from the King Jimmy, but this is the King James Version. I beseech you. My son was so awesome. He would say, when Teresa would go, who's going to read the Christmas story? He would read it in like, with an accent. It was British accent, because everybody knows Jesus was British. I'm not reading with a British accent. But he said, King James says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Acacia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Boom. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. What a good, this passage is speaking of their attitude to serve. It's like, I can't help but serve because, I mean, you can tell when somebody's like, they're in love and they're like, they can't help but serve. I'm marrying this babe, and you want to open the door, and you want to do this, you want to do that, you want to serve. She's like, I can get you, honey. And she's like, yeah, baby, is there anything I can get you? You're so awesome. We're all serving each other because because love is flowing and you're serving. That's the way you should stay with Christ. And when you lose it, Maybe you need to go find it. And there, and if you lost the secret sauce, it's like dig in and find it. Because there's something in here that Jesus had. And if you look in context, 1 Corinthians 16, and if you go three verses up, it says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Everybody's like, yes. Let all that you do be done with love. Yes. And then he says, be devoted, be addicted to serving. Whoops. Did you say that? Yeah, I just said that. It's like, really? Yes. And then he talks about how, in verse 18, he says, for they refresh my spirit and yours. And I told the last service, you guys weren't here, but I said, during first worship, that's what I was thinking. I thought, your service is refreshes my spirit so much. And watching you, and I'm like, you know, any decisions get to cut up here, and then you just sing and belt out that stuff. They serve. They serve the community. They serve the worship community. They have kids. They're serving. They're serving. They're serving. They rock it. I leaned over to Patty and I said, look at your mentors. Isn't that awesome to have somebody with such a great mentor? And she's like, yeah. Because you know why? Because it shows like you have such a passion because they're like addicted to serving. They're doing this. They love serving and giving. And that's the way we need to be. And I could do that all over this room. There's hundreds of you that serve and have serve points. And today is the Growth Track 401. We're talking about serving. We all should be connected serving somewhere. And because it refreshes people. I mean, what's the bottom line? Is like when people walk in these doors, they should leave saying, I feel refreshed. I feel refreshed just from the worship. I'm like, oh, man. You know, and whatever it is, our kids from every area, that's what it's about. So we should let his mindset be our motivation. It's so powerful. Do we serve with excellence? Do we serve to refresh others? Are we serving out of honor or is it out of duty? I got to do it because they asked me, so I got to do this thing. I just have to. No, we should want to. And if not, we need to make an adjustment. Do you serve from love or for love? If I only serve, then they'll love me. It's like, mm-mm. How about because he loves me so much, I'm going to serve his purposes. We serve from love. So we can see our attitude is very important serving. The next one, 2A, I want to talk about humility. Humility is up to us. Humility is up to us. He lays it out and he talks about how Jesus, he humbled himself and became vulnerable. He chose to become a man and became obedient. But humility is our choice. How many of you, like when we have... Growing up with our three sons, we would always, each week we shifted who got to pick where we go to eat after church, right? So the oldest one would pick, the middle one would pick. But when the youngest one picked, I always knew we were going to a buffet. I'm serious. I'm not going to say the buffet because they're closed now over here, but like we went to that buffet so many times. I'm not really the buffet guy, you know, like anyway, but whatever. We're going to go to the buffet because you can get whatever you want and especially hang out at the dessert aisle as long as you want. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, but I just want to tell you, like God's given us a buffet. And when it comes to the buffet, we get to put it on our plate. So we get to either have an attitude or not have an attitude. And you get to choose humility. No one chooses it for you. If a mom could do it, she's like, I choose humility. You're all going to be humble. That's it. I was thinking, whoop you if you're not. You know, that's threatening them. But, you know, if you got to just choose it and say, you will all wear humility, and that's how everyone will see you, and that's how you will act. It doesn't work that way. Each child gets to choose humility or not. Hello, are you here? It's like a buffet. Here's the humility dish. You get to choose it or not choose it. Either you're going to take humility and put it on your plate, what are you doing? You're serving yourself. So either you're going to take humility and you'll have humility, a serving of humility. Are you with me? You choose whether you have a serving of humility. I know I'm playing on words a little bit, but you choose whether you're going to come in to the worship team serving humility or if you're going to be like, dude, I can smoke that thing. I'll play that guitar all day long and everybody will watch me and I'll be like the coolest guitar player in the whole place. And it's like, heaven's like, it's not what we're looking for. But we'd love a serving of humility. And we'd love you to serve humility. Because you can't serve what's not on your plate. So you either choose humility. And if you don't choose humility, You can't really release humility. Oops, it's there or it's not by your choice. At some point, your words and actions will reveal whether it's there or not there. So humility is our choice. If it's lacking it, it's there because we choose not to have it. So Benjamin Franklin put it this way. He said, a man wrapped up in himself makes a very small bundle. All right. Last month, CNN did place a piece on heroes. And I really thought this was powerful. They talked about heroes, and they highlighted a man named James Harrison. James Harrison lived in Australia. He was recognized in 2003 by the Guinness Book of World Record for the most blood donations by one person. He donated blood every week for 60 years. 60 years. And finally, he retired from going to give the blood because he was 81 years old, and they don't accept the blood from someone who's over 81. But according to the according to the Australian Red Cross, Harrison donated 1,106 donations, gave him the nickname the man with the golden arm, because he carried a unique disease-fighting antibodies in his blood. And his blood antibodies were RHD negative, were used to develop an injection called anti-D, which helps fight against this disease. So what would happen is these pregnant women would get pregnant and they have RHD negative blood, but the father would have RHD positive blood, and the fetus would inherit the RHD positive blood from the father, and the mother's body would start to fight it because it's the opposite. So I have the opposite in my body, and this fight would go on. And so every batch of anti-D they would treat these people with, this is what they said, every batch of anti-D ever made in Australia has come from James's blood. Wow. That's what they said. And more than 17% of women in Australia are at risk. So James has helped to save a lot of lives. In fact, they said, more than 3 million doses of anti-D have been issued to Australian mothers since Harrison started donating over 60 years. Check this. He saved the lives of 2.4 million babies. 2.4 million babies. Just because he walked in and just go ahead, take the blood, then go back home and watch the game. Oh, you don't think you're serving impacts? I went back to Africa in one place, in Jinja, and a mom said, it came over and said, I just wanted her to see, now the baby was like this, said, I just wanted her to see the Mzungu that came and prayed for her while she's alive, because the baby was dying when we went there, and then the baby lived. We prayed for her, the baby lived. And so the white person, I wanted them to come see the person that laid hands on them. And now it's a child. She goes, do you remember me? And I'm like, I'm looking at her and I'm like, no, but I'm like, yeah, but I remember her. Or she said, do you remember her? And I said, yeah, no, I remember her. I put the two and two together. The point was, we just went in, we prayed, there's a little healing, you keep moving. You don't realize that saved a life that's impacted. And now there's a whole generation that's been impacted by one missions trip and one prayer. And that's only one. And we've seen tens of thousands of people saved, tens of thousands, all these people healed. Miracles, you know, people are alive. I mean, you just look at the work when somebody's working, like Juana's working, and how many babies' lives have been saved and changed because somebody's making a difference. And you think, that's one life. What about all of us collectively, all we've done to pour into the kingdom of God and what has been put in motion? What about the people watching online right now that you don't even see here that got impacted, that took a word out? Oh. It's just powerful. So we can never, this is what James said. It becomes quite humbling when they say, oh, you've done this or you've done that or you're a hero. Harrison said, it's something I can do. It's one of my talents, probably my only talent, that I can be a blood donor. Basically, he was saying, I really can't do much. Maybe he couldn't sing. He couldn't do this. He couldn't do that. He wasn't the scholar. He wasn't going to do this and that, but he could donate blood. We just need to do what we can do. You're not a steward of your neighbor's gifts, but you're a steward of your gifts. You're not a steward of someone else's talents, but you're a steward of your talents. And we are a steward of what's already been given to us. And if we're faithful, he gives us more. Rick Warren said this. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. We're not supposed to put ourselves down, but it's thinking about yourself less. So you don't put yourself down. Don't focus on yourself. There's a world around you. Connect and engage with the world that's around you and serve. So going low in humility will cause us to be lifted up by God. Matthew 23:12 says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So it's a principle that works in the kingdom. So Jesus humbled himself and was obedient. And that obedience was an inward action that led to an inward attitude that turns into an outward action. It's an inward process that turns outward, and then everybody gets to see it. So the last one is obedience has a great reward. He humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be a man, and he was obedient. You know, there's different levels of service, you know, but like you can have like full service, half service. You can have somebody who gives you service, and they come up, and you can have a good meal, and you could go away and say, it was a good meal, but lousy service. You ever been there? You're like, note to self, good meal, lousy service. Maybe I'll get a different server or waiter next time, right? Or you can come in and go, the meal was lousy, but the service was great, so it helps me to forget about the lousy food, no? But like, you can go in and have a great meal. Like, we had a great meal with our pastors and elders, and great meal, great service. It was a phenomenal meal. I'm like, and you remember when it was good. Are you here? So my question is, do we serve with excellence? Are we giving it our all? I watched you guys up there, and it just brings tears to my eyes. I'm just like, Annie, when you sing, you just give it your all. Matt, you know, you're like so committed. You do your job. You do this. You do the planning. You do this. You give it your all. And your kids, and I never hear you complain. And it, like, that means so much. You guys are so excellent. It just, like, blows me away. When I'm at another church, I'm like, I want to be home and worship so awesome. Wonder who's singing and leading today. There's a story of a San Diego police officer. I love first responders. First service had a first responder. I said, I take my hat off to you because first responders are so important in our community. True story. Les Brown was driving down a new section of I-5, and as he's driving down, he gets a call on the radio. And the radio says, there's a code blue. Somebody's dying somewhere, and it's close to him, so he says, I'll take it. Flips on his lights, and lights are going, and he sees the off-ramp, but the off-ramp's got road construction. It's got dirt on there, so he's like, dude, I can't get up the off-ramp. And so he sees an earth mover there, and he goes over and he asks the guy, he comes out of his car and asks him, he said, hey, can you help me? There's an emergency. I need to get up. And the guy says, right away, takes the big old giant earth mover. I think he had a front end loader. He comes over there, and he just moves a path right through, and the police car goes up over and goes to the scene, finds a mother on the porch holding a baby. The baby's already turning blue. And the police officer moves in, gets a button unstuck that the baby had swallowed, does whatever he does. The baby's just breathing again. Ah, mom's just weeping, bawling, can't say anything, just like, my baby. Baby's alive. Police officer goes back to work. The next day, he's driving down the same stretch of I-5, right here, I-5. He drives down the stretch of I-5, sees the earth mover, stops his car, starts to go out just to say, hey, thank you for serving. Thank you for your community service. It touched someone's life over here, that little act. And the guy jumps off his loader, and he comes running at the police officer, and he's screaming. The police officer's like, what is he saying? And then he gets out, and he's trying to listen. As the guy got closer, he said, officer, the baby you saved yesterday was my son. He could have been like, I'm on the payroll. You gave me a ticket last week. Go to another exit. Talk to another person. Talk to the hand. But he served, and his baby's life was saved. Whose baby's life is going to get saved because you answered the call to serve? Whose baby? I've had people come here and they say, my grandchild was addicted to drugs, and you shared your testimony, and they got saved in the service. I mean, if anything in the world I ever did, it's like that one thing, to think that someone else who had an addiction, and I just shared my story from the Spirit that day and just said how I was freed from drugs. And it meant the world to them. How much could we pay for that stuff? We can't just buy a miracle. When Milo gets a miracle, you can't pay for that. You can't buy a miracle. But when you get it, you're so grateful and you so appreciate it. You appreciate everyone who serves. Everyone has a team that serves. And there's so many lives that are changed. There's so many nations you have rocked that when you get to heaven, you're going to see people from all these nations. And you're going to go, I was never in the Philippines. And you go, yeah, you did. You sowed into so-and-so's life who went on a mission trip to the Philippines. I wasn't in Africa. Yeah, you sowed into this trip and it went into Botswana. It went into this one. And, you know, I wasn't in Nepal. I don't even know any Hindus. Yes, you do. You sowed into. You just got to understand everything we do, it's seen as a team effort. And we can move the ball down the field if we'll just get our heart behind our serve. And not only get wholeheartedly to serve Christ, but do it together and lock arms and say, let's do it with our whole heart. And if you're going through something, man, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to stand with you. And if you're going through a tough time and you need to sit on the bench for a little while, it's like, take a seat on the bench. We got a team. I'll find someone to stand in your position, and we'll stand until you come off the injured reserve, and then you can get back on the field. I'm going to kick you back on the field if you won't get off the bench. But I want to make sure like that you're healthy and you're serving, because we're a team and we can do this thing together. And you're not a failure if you get benched for a little while, because I love you. And, you know, we just need to be that team and preserve that unity. And if somebody's talking smack about your home team, you need to be like, nah, just watch that. You know, just we need to maintain unity. Are you here? We need to love each other. And in a family, you need to just look past and cover their mistakes and bless them. Because God's doing something that's really powerful. And I can't do anymore. Would you stand? I feel like you did it. I pray, God, that you would just help us with our serve. I pray, God, that you help give us that we choose to go low, that we choose to when you get the scoop of humility, you have to go low to get the scoop, to get it up there. But we choose to go low so God can raise us high. And I pray you choose that. I pray that you choose to make it a goal to have the attitude of Christ, who would constantly, he allowed interruptions. He allowed his plans to be changed for the love of the people he was sent to save. And I pray you get that same heart for people and that love. I pray you get that obedience is not something that you're doing with an attitude or resentment. But that our hearts are so already prepared that obedience is something that just we can do it without the stuff behind it. And I just pray for you now, and I pray, God, that I pray the words you spoke would stick. I pray, God, your words would come into our hearts. As the psalmist said, thy word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against thee. I pray you just plant the word in our hearts. Plant it, God, plant it deep. I pray, Father, that we would always represent you. And that we would constantly be able to demonstrate with excellence and serve you with excellence in all that we do, so that, God, that your name would be glorified, and that every time someone comes in and sees your body, your church, God, that they would see your great love, that they would see, God, your fire, your compassion, and Lord, that you would be glorified, that you'd smile from heaven. Help us, God, where we need attitude adjustments, and help us, God, where we stop serving ourselves. Help us, God, where we stepped out off the field. Help us, empower us to get back onto the field. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.